To read from Matthew 27 this evening. We'll begin reading at Matthew 27, verse 26, and read through verse 54. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. The sermon text is in verses 33 and 34. Matthew 27, 33 and 34. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. This detail, what seems to be only an unimportant detail in the story of our Lord's suffering and death, is in fact a word of God which is full of the gospel of our salvation. When you read in verse 34 that they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, then he did that for us as our Savior. It's not only full of the gospel, but is also one of the most moving parts of the story of our Lord's suffering and death, when you understand it in the light of God's Word. Call your attention then this evening to the wine and the gall. And we're going to talk about that bitter drink which was offered to Jesus there on the cross. We're going to talk about his steadfast refusal to drink the wine mingled with gall. And finally, we're going to talk about the redemptive, saving purpose of this incident. The gospel accounts differ slightly in their description of this drink. Matthew speaks of vinegar mingled with gall. Mark, in his gospel account, speaks of wine mingled with myrrh. There's no contradiction there. What Matthew calls vinegar was in fact a kind of sour wine that was the common drink in those days. And the gall and the myrrh are two different things that were added to this sour wine that was offered to Jesus, not actually on the cross, but before they crucified him. Gall is something extremely bitter and is perhaps here a picture of the bitter suffering of Jesus. He speaks of that in Psalm 69, the psalm that we just sang. Speaks of the bitterness that he experienced in all that he suffered on the cross. But the important thing is that both the gall and the myrrh were put in the wine as a kind of narcotic They were meant to make it easier for the soldiers in this horrible business of nailing Jesus to the cross. Under the influence of this wine or vinegar mixed with gall and myrrh, he would have been passive, much more passive, in the hands of the soldiers who crucified him. And we can conclude, too, though that's not mentioned in the gospel accounts, that the same drink was given to the thieves who were crucified with him for the same reason. But the Word of God isn't interested in those two thieves. It's interested in the fact that Jesus, when he realized what was being offered him, refused to drink it. And that's all the more striking because at the end of those 6 hours of his suffering, he asked for something to drink, and instead of refusing it, received it. Matthew mentions that too in verse 48. One of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And that was in response to Jesus' words, "I thirst." That, however, was only wine and didn't have the gall that Matthew talks about or the myrrh that Mark mentions in it. And that means, too, that here at the beginning of his crucifixion, it was the gall and the myrrh to which he objected. And they were the reason, too, why he refused the drink that was offered to him. And refused it because, as we've seen, it was what we would call a narcotic. Jesus, and that's the point here, Jesus, in his suffering, had to feel, without the benefit of the gall and the myrrh, all the agony of being crucified. And, of course, all the agony that's expressed in those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can conclude from the Word of God here in Matthew 27 that if Jesus had, after tasting the vinegar mingled with gall, if he had drunk of it, he would not have been able to do what was necessary for our salvation. And all of his suffering, unthinkable, of course, would have been in vain. And that's why this is recorded in the Word of God. It's not just part of the story. But as I said in the beginning, the gospel of our salvation, it was for our sakes that he refused this vinegar mingled with gall. And that's what I was talking about when I said in the beginning that this is one of the most moving parts of the story of his crucifixion. Very few, if any of us, would face suffering of any kind without some kind of anesthetic to dull the pain and relieve the suffering. But Jesus, for our sakes, refused it. Another way of looking at that is by way of remembering several passages from the Word of God. I'm just going to read them first, but I think that in reading them, you will get the point. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, very like the drink that was offered to Jesus. That wine that the psalm speaks of was mixed with the bitter wrath of God against sin. As the rest of the verse says, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Then, in John 18, part of the story of Jesus' arrest in the garden, when Jesus, after healing the man whom Peter wounded, said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath." Then he added, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He had a bitter cup, the cup referred to in Psalm 75, verse 8, to drink, and nothing might stand in the way of it, not even Peter's love for him. And then, of course, back in Matthew, not Matthew 27, but Matthew 26, you have Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where, thinking of that cup, he says, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And the point of those verses, as I'm sure you realize, is that Jesus refused the drink that was offered to him by these soldiers because he had something else that he had to drink. And drinking the vinegar mingled with gall would prevent him from tasting as he needed to taste it, that other drink, that other cup. And so, as soon as he realized what was being offered to him, he refused it. He would not drink. It wasn't just that he didn't, but he would not. You could even say, could not drink it because of the great business that lay before him of tasting the wrath of God against sin to its last bitter dregs. And of course, all for us. But there's a little more to all of this than what I've already said. That's moving enough, isn't it? When you think of things like this, then all you can do is shake your head in amazement and say, for me? He did that for me? For such a sinner as I am? Refused the wine and the gall in order that he could drink that cup of wrath which all the wicked someday will drink and which really belongs to me too, which I ought to have drunk. But to understand this completely, you have to understand something that's often forgotten in the story of Jesus' crucifixion and suffering. The impression is often left that Jesus' suffering on the cross was passive. That all that was necessary on Jesus' part was to endure, to hang there, and endure the suffering that was necessary. And that's part of what he was doing on the cross, enduring the punishment of sin, your sins and mine. And that involved, of course, not only enduring the unthinkable agony of being crucified, but the horror of being forsaken by his heavenly Father during those 3 hours of darkness. He had to endure what none of us could have endured, what would have destroyed us. Not in 3 hours, but in a moment, especially that agony of being forsaken by God. And he was able to endure that, of course, because he was not only like us in all things except sin, but the only begotten and eternal Son of God. Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of Christ's suffering, way at the beginning of the Catechism, mentions that. Why must he in one person be also very God? And the catechism's answer is that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And the wonder of that part of his suffering, of course, is that he endured it willingly, endured it in love for us. As John says in the first verse of John 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But that's only one side of Christ's suffering. And if that's all you think of when you think of the suffering of Christ, then you really don't understand completely what he did, what he was doing. When all that's recorded here in Matthew happened. There's another side to his suffering that can be called his active suffering. And I'm referring to the fact that Christ did not just endure what was done to him by his enemies and by God. But, I don't know how else to put it, he took it on himself. All of his suffering was an act of perfect obedience to God. And maybe you can think of it this way, that when his blood was shed on the cross, that it was not just shed by his enemies, but given every drop by him as an act of obedience to God. Until finally all he had left to give, and then he gave that too, was his life. Another way of looking at it is to remember the words of John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Isaiah tells us that in his suffering he was like a lamb, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But again, that's only one side of his suffering. And the other side of it is that on the cross he was not only that sacrificial lamb, but also the priest who offers the lamb. His enemies didn't see that. They saw only someone who was completely helpless in their hands. And they ridiculed him for it. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross, if you're able. But they didn't understand that Jesus as our great high priest was busy, too busy to listen to them. Busy not only being the Lamb, but bringing that Lamb to God's altar to be sacrificed. Offering Himself, as Scripture so often says, as an offering and sacrifice for the sins of His people. And that's part of what Matthew is talking about here. Jesus refused the wine mingled with gall and with myrrh because that would have prevented Him from being both priest and Lamb. It's for that reason, by the way, that in the Old Testament, you can find that in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, the priest, when he went to offer the sacrifices, might not drink even wine before he went to make those offerings. He had, if I may put it that way, he had to have all his senses about him, because he was bringing those offerings into the presence of Almighty God as an atonement for sin. And that's what we see here in Matthew 27, the fulfillment of that in this offering that our Savior offered on the cross, the offering of His own body and soul as a sacrifice to God. That's the gospel, isn't it? And realizing why this is in the Word of God, we shake our heads in amazement at what He was willing and did do for us lost sinners. And what we read a little while ago in Psalm 75, verse 8, only serves to emphasize and underline that. Can you imagine, beloved? I'm sure you can't. But can you even begin to imagine what Psalm 75, verse 8 talks about when it says, the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Christ, and that's the Word of God here, Christ drank that cup so that you and I would never know what that awful cup of which Psalm 75 speaks, what it tastes like. All, and that's the most amazing thing of all you will ever taste is that cup of blessing and eternal joy which Christ has filled for you, having drunk this cup to its bitter dregs. And that cup will be yours and mine to drink forever. said to the children in chapel this morning that we call the day Good Friday. And indeed, it's the best of all days for us. But as the Word of God reminds us here, the best of all days for us, only because it was not a good day, the worst of all days for him. That's what we're remembering this evening. And what we may never forget until that word of Jesus at the Last Supper is fulfilled. I'll not drink with you again until I drink this cup anew in the kingdom of God. Amen. Lord God Almighty, our God and Father, there are no words to express our gratitude for what our Savior has done for us, who are no more deserving than others, but who deserve to drink that cup of wrath which is due to all the wicked. We thank Thee, Father, for the work of our Savior in tasting that cup and in drinking it for us and in giving us, by all that He suffered, eternal peace and eternal blessedness. Thank Thee, Father, for the opportunity to remember this evening the work of our Savior on the cross, now finished for all those who believe in Him. And we look forward to that day when we will drink that cup of blessing with Him in His kingdom. We ask these things, Father, in the hope of His coming. Sorry again for the sins that we have committed, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.